I want to begin tonight by directing your attention to what we're going to be doing on Thursday evening with this special series of studies entitled The Meaning of the Cross, all conducted via Zoom at 7 p.m. on Thursday evenings beginning this coming Thursday night. There are five speakers, special speakers, that are going to be addressing this concept of the meaning of the cross. Curtis Pope will address at 7 o'clock this coming Thursday the cross in its historical context. And then Ryan Cummings will address the subject of the blood of the cross, January the 21st on Thursday evening. And then David Schmidt of Fort Myers, Florida, will address the subject of the gravity of sin on January the 28th. Brian Sipe, the preacher at Danville, will address the subject of the justice, wrath, and condemnation associated with the cross on February the 4th. And then Aaron Jenton will address the subject of redemption, reconciliation, and justification on February the 11th at 7 o'clock. Now, the reason I'm announcing that is not only so that you can participate, but that you can invite others to do so as well. If we have your email address, you should already have that information in your email box in a flyer format that you can send out to others. Now, I'm highly recommending that you do that, because you have contacts in your realm of influence that I do not have. And what that means is that you can be this conduit to make these other people interested in this kind of topic and understand the availability of this material. So I hope that you will facilitate that as best you possibly can. And remember that that is beginning this coming Thursday evening. This morning I talk with you a little bit about the nature of the temple as it is revealed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This evening there is a sense in which we're going to continue that kind of study. This morning we looked at the temple from the standpoint of it being a connection point for God as He, in effect, comes into our existence and expresses His desire to have a relationship with us. We studied a little bit this morning from the epistle of 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and I want you to notice with me tonight another statement that Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This statement identifies the foundation of our mission as the people of God. Because God is not willing that any should perish, He has sent us, His people, into the world proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, it's evident that Jesus sent His witnesses into all the world. We've observed so many times that they began in the city of Jerusalem, and the message then went out to Judea and Samaria and then to the remotest parts of the earth. That's the format that the book of Acts is written in, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, when you give consideration to that statement and what it means, it is quite remarkable, especially in light of the fact that it was first limited to Jews. But this message broke Jewish boundaries. Even at the beginning, it knew no language or cultural barriers among Jews. Jews from different languages were given the opportunity to become Christians on the day of Pentecost. Proselytes, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, were receptive to this invitation and accepted into the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we read about Hellenistic Jews, that is, those that were influenced by Greek culture, were included within the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 8 indicates that Samaritans were invited in. Acts chapter 8 also indicates that eunuchs were receiving an invitation, and there was an opportunity for them to be included in the kingdom. In Acts chapters 10 and 11, God-fearing Gentiles were invited into the kingdom. And even Gentiles who were not previously God-fearing were invited into the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 13. And the apostles used this justification as they turned to the Gentiles with the gospel message. They said, it's of the Lord, and it's commanded by the Lord, and they quoted Isaiah 42 verse 6 and Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Indicative of the fact that God is willing to embrace all nations, all cultures, all languages. No difference, invited all into the kingdom of God as he seeks the whole human race. Often in our studies we divide the periods of biblical history into three groups. I know that you've heard about this. We talk about the patriarchal period, and we talk about the Mosaic period, and then we talk about the Christian period. And all three of these periods identify for us God's method of communicating in different time periods. Before, he spoke to the fathers in the prophets, but he spoke to the fathers through the fathers to begin with, and then he began to speak to them through prophets like Moses. And then he has spoken to us through his son, Hebrews chapter 1 indicates. Now what we want to try to do in this lesson is look at each one of these different time periods and demonstrate that God's desire is for all mankind to respond to him, to be included in his kingdom, and to worship and honor him, because he desires all men to come to repentance and that none should perish. You know, it's always been God's desire for all men to worship him. And that should cause us to be made aware of the significance and the purpose of our work in evangelizing all mankind. It should motivate us to be busy in the work that God has given us to do. And we should recognize that as we're doing this, we are accomplishing the purpose that God has given us as his people. Notice with me then, first of all, this patriarchal period. This period where God spoke to people through the leaders of their households. And I'm going to include the creation in this, as God is speaking and communicating more or less directly to the people of that time. There were very few of them, of course. I'm going to notice with you that in Genesis chapter 4 that God sought worship from both Cain and Abel. Now, my observation here is that there's not very many people on the face of the earth. And what I see in this is that God is inviting whoever is there to respond to him in worship. He responds, he invites both Cain and Abel to respond to him. And he wants to include both of them in that number that are in relationship with him. And then, as we move through the history, it becomes evident that God is grieved over the circumstances of the creation before the flood. And the flood is evidence of the whole of humanity, that God is interested in all mankind responding to him and being numbered among his people. And therefore, he is grieving over the situation of the world at that time, because some are rejecting him. Now when I say Cain and Abel, I want to notice this with you, that both the one that was faithful and the one that was unfaithful, that God is inviting both of them. And that at the time of the flood, he is inviting Noah and his household, and he's inviting the rest of the world into relationship with him. And God's call to Abraham, this magnificent promise that he makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. It focuses on God's redemptive plan for the whole human race. There is a land that he is going to give to Abraham's descendants. They're going to become a great nation of people. And then the culmination of all of that blessing is achieved in that last element of the promise. In you, all the families or all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We recognize that through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. I think that that is indeed what that text is referring to. So enough said about the patriarchal period. I hope that you see some idea, at least in this, that God is willing to embrace all mankind and that He is inviting them into relationship with Himself. But then we come to this Mosaic period, this period where God speaks to people through prophets. This period also reveals that God's desire is that all men come to repentance and that all be in His family, that they all be part of His people. Now, most of the time, I think, when we look at this Mosaic period, we think, oh, we're talking about the history of the nation of the Jews. We're talking about the history of the nation of the Israelite people and how that they are God's special people. Yes, that is exactly what we're talking about. But sometimes I think we misinterpret that language to say that, well, these are the only people that God is concerned about. And that's not what the biblical text says at all. What it indicates is that these people are going to be used as a conduit or a pipeline by which God is going to bring all mankind into relationship with Himself. So, the nation of Israel is not supposed to perceive of themselves, and we should not perceive of them as some kind of exclusive group that God has for Himself and all others are excluded, because that's not the language of the Old Testament, even though when you come into the New Testament, it appears that many of the Jews are certainly interpreting things that way. But I want to share with you some passages tonight that indicate that that is not the case, that God wants all mankind to be saved, even during the Mosaic period. Look with me, first of all, in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, in verses 8 and following, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your cattle," or listen to this one, "or your sojourner who stays with you." Who are these people? Sojourners that stay with you. These are peoples from the nations that identify with the nation of Israel and serve the God of Israel. That's who these sojourners are. And so here in the early stages of the Mosaic revelation, there is this indication that you Israelites are not an exclusive people to me. I am inviting these other people as well to become associated with me and be identified as my people. Notice again in the book of Deuteronomy, this time in chapter 31 and verse 12. "Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." Who are these aliens? These are the people that are not descended from the nation of Israel. These are the alien people that have identified themselves with the God of Israel. And so these people associate with the people of Israel, but they're considered as aliens. And they are to be taught the Lord. They're taught about how to serve God. Now look with me in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus in chapter 19. Verse 33 beginning. "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, I want you to notice something here with me that I observed just this afternoon as I was reviewing and making preparations for what I was going to say tonight. I want you to look there in verse 34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. Now, here's my understanding of what that means. This person that is not of Israelite lineage that dwells among you, you're to treat him just like you do those of Israelite lineage. Now, I want you to notice what that does to this text, maybe to your thinking, if your thinking was like mine. It says, you shall love him as yourself. Now, most of the time, when I read this passage and others about loving my neighbor as myself, I interpret that individually. And what that does for me is it makes me want to say, okay, I now have become the standard for loving my neighbor. This other individual might be even one of you. But look at this text again in this context. It's spoken to the nation of Israel. And in this context, it is telling the Israelites that they are to love those aliens among them, those strangers among them, those that are not of Israelitish descent. You are to love them like you do your brothers that are of Israelitish descent. Now, what does that do to your interpretation of a passage like Luke chapter 10 in verses 25 and following, that parable of the Good Samaritan? What is this man asking? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives that fantastic parable about this Good Samaritan who takes care of this individual that is beaten and left lying on the side of the road. Here is this good Jew that's asking this question. And Jesus illustrates it with a Samaritan. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what this man needed to understand is that Samaritans were his neighbor. And that's what Jesus taught him too, wasn't it? And the message for us is that even though we may prefer those of our particular lineage, or even our particular congregation, or our particular disposition, or the people that are the closest to us in our family, this passage teaches us that we need to love all of them, no matter what their lineage is, and share the message of the gospel and the God of heaven with them. That's what it means, as I understand it in this text, to love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't that what Jesus is teaching that young ruler who asks, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In effect, God's response is everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter what his language is or what his color is or what his nationality is or where he came from. You treat him with love and respect and honor. Translated for us is, it involves God's effort to embrace all mankind, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God never gave the nation of Israel anything like the Great Commission. He didn't tell them to go out and convert the nations, but neither were they allowed to be exclusionary. They were not to think only Jews can be saved. How do I know that? Well, these passages that we've just read are indicative of that, but that's not all. You remember Jonah was sent to Nineveh. These are not Israelites, and it's indicative of God's concern for these people, and God's not willing that any should perish, even Ninevites. And that's why Jonah fled to Tarshish, because he didn't agree with God's willingness to spare people. And so he fled. Because he did not want to include Ninevites into an opportunity where God would respond by being gracious to them. But that was not the nature of God, you see. God would include Ninevites among those that were neighbors and should be loved. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 through 13, identifies Israel as a witness to the nations. As a witness to the nations. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, chapter 49, verse 6, and chapter 60 in verse 3 says that they were supposed to be a light to the nations. Well, what does that mean? You're supposed to be a witness to the nation. You are supposed to live lives before the nations that would cause them to recognize that I am your God and that they would be wanting to follow in the footsteps that you are in because I am your God and I'm protecting you and I'm providing for you. And so you live before the nations in a way that tells them who I am and invites them into a relationship with me. You are a light to the nations. Look with me now in 1 Kings chapter 8. At this passage where Solomon is praying as he is dedicating the temple in 1 Kings in chapter 8. We'll get there in a minute. 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to begin reading with you in verse 41. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel. If you didn't know who the foreigner was, he just defined it, hadn't he? Concerning the foreigner that is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name. Now this is Solomon talking as he's praying to God. They will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes, that is the foreigner comes that is not of the people of Israel, when he comes and prays toward this house, this temple that I am constructing, God here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name to fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. Doesn't sound like that Solomon's perspective was that we Jews, we descendants of Abraham, we Israelites are the exclusive possession of God, and nobody else can be included. Does it? Doesn't sound like that at all. That's not his perception. You see, he's listening to the prophets and he's hearing the voice of these prophets that we are to be a light to the nations. So in this prayer of honor and appeal to God, he mentions those that are coming from a far country that are foreigners, and if they pray toward this place, this is your conduit. This is their connection point to you. Doesn't sound like God is the exclusive God of the Israelites, but that he's inviting all people to participate with him and to be a part. And the books of Psalms, Psalm 22, 27, and chapter 67 and verse 2 emphasize the inclusion of all nations. The prophets say that the house of the Lord shall be established and nations will flow into it. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 3:17, Micah 4 verse 2. And Joel even says in chapter 2, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you remember that that's what Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, he quotes it. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, it doesn't sound like that the Jews are this exclusive group. Oh, they may have thought that they were the special people of God, and there was a sense in which they were certainly the special people of God. But it was not to the exclusion of all other people. The Old Testament doesn't teach that. The patriarchal period didn't teach that. And the period of Moses didn't teach that. None of the prophets taught that. And then we come into this period that we call the Christian period. Even in this period, God seeks for the whole human race. Jesus sought both the righteous and the unrighteous among the Jews. Luke chapter 15. But he also spoke with a Samaritan woman. Now this is a transition, isn't it? This is a radical different kind of concept for Jews because they don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Because they are the exclusive people of God, at least in their thinking. But Jesus goes to Samaritans. And it's Jesus is the one that says, go and make disciples of all the nations. It's Jesus who says, go into all the world and preach to all creation. You know, even though he said those things and gave this commission to these disciples, they didn't quite understand just how inclusive God was. When God comes to Ananias and says, go and speak to this man Saul, Ananias, in effect, says, what? You want me to go and talk to this man Saul? Lord, don't you I've heard a lot about what he's doing. This is not where I would prefer to be in the presence of this persecutor of Christians. You want me to go to him? Yes, go to persecutors and tell them that God is not willing for any to perish. And then God comes to Peter and shows him this sheet with all manner of animals and crawling creatures in it and says, arise, kill and eat. You're hungry. Peter's response is, no, Lord, I've never done anything like this, and in effect, I'm not about to start now. And God's message is, you go. You go, because I'm not allowing any to perish that don't choose that for themselves. And so you go to the household of Cornelius. And Peter just kind of drags his feet. He goes, and then when he gets there, he reminds Cornelius, I've never done anything like this before. I'm not even supposed to be in a Gentile's house, and here I am. So you tell me why I'm here. And Cornelius tells him that he's seen this vision from God that has told him to invite this man, Peter, to his house. And he's going to tell you words whereby you will be saved, you and your household. God is not willing that any should perish. People like Cornelius and his household, even though they are Gentiles. And Jews, well, they were hesitant about accepting Gentiles on the basis of faith, and they wanted to circumcise them and to command them to observe the law of Moses like they had done so many people before. But they understood, finally, that the message of God was very clear. That God did want Gentiles included amongst his people. And then as Paul and Barnabas went to Jews and spoke to them, on one occasion they blasphemed and spoke against the things that were spoken by Paul and Barnabas. And what they said was, since you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. You know what they did? They quoted Old Testament texts from the book of Isaiah that said, we're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and we're going there. That's what God wants us to do. This was a message that was clearly communicated through the prophets, and they understood it. And so that's why they took the gospel to Gentiles. And that's why They did not teach Gentiles that they needed to observe the law of Moses nor to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to understand that from the beginning, God has desired and sought all men to worship Him. He's made it plain in the revelation that He has given us. A relationship with the Lord has never been an exclusory privilege for only a few. God's intent is for everyone to honor Him. And as the people of God, it is our business and our mission and our purpose to take this message to every person that we can reach. Now, if we institutionalize the church and start protecting and defending our institution, we miss the point of the mission. If we preach that it's all about the Jews returning to Jerusalem one day, then we're missing the point of the plan of God. If we but focus attention upon ourselves and our social needs and our friendships amongst ourselves, then we miss the point that God is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, as the people of God, we need to understand that it is about seeking the entire human race for the Lord. And so what we need to do is we need to be busy about the work. Somebody said, well, how can I do it? Well, isn't it obvious? You do it through your influence of the people in the realm that you can influence. That's what Cornelius did, wasn't it? That's what Paul and Barnabas did, wasn't it? That's what Peter did, wasn't it? And they increased the level of their influence as best they could as they took the message to all creation. And they spoke to individuals that were Samaritan. And they spoke to individuals that were eunuchs. And they spoke to people that were Hellenists. And they spoke to people that were Jewish in nationality. And they spoke to people that were Asians. And they spoke to people that were Europeans. As a matter of fact, they understood that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope this does some things in your thinking. And it helps you understand more clearly what your mission is as the people of God. I hope it makes clear what the teaching of Scripture is. Not only that the Jews are not this exclusive group, but that you're not an exclusive group either. Nor are you meant to be. But you are a people that is meant to bring light to the nations. Sometimes I'm frustrated. I would even say severely frustrated. For a variety of reasons. I'm frustrated by the circumstances that I see in the world. Maybe you don't experience it as much as someone that stands behind this pulpit and hears the calls and receives the information. But I am horribly shocked, amazed about what people will do to one another. I'm shocked as I see deterioration in lives. As I see deterioration in societies. And see the hostilities and the anger and the aggression. that is not limited to physical aggression. It becomes aggression that is emotional in nature and it's relational in nature. And I am shocked by what people are willing to do to each other. I'm terrified by what people are willing to do to each other. But the other thing that frightens me is when the people of God have what it takes to turn things in a different direction. And we blame somebody else. Instead of accepting the responsibility that we have as the change agents to bring light to the lost world. Who is it that has the power to change the world? Who is it that has the message that is valuable to the world to bring light to the darkness? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be influencing. And if we expect the world to be different, who do you think is going to change it? We're the ones that have the power of the gospel. We're the ones that comprehend what's wrong with the world, right? We're the ones that have been given the commission to take my message to all the lost. And we pat ourselves on the back as if we're some exclusive group and we don't want anybody else to participate. No. No. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And somebody says, well, I can't influence the world's governments. Well, perhaps not. But you can influence the person that's sitting to the side of you. You can influence your family. You can influence the people that you work with, that you have in your association. I don't think that God is expecting us to do something that we don't have the opportunity to do. But I know this, that He is expecting us to do what we can. What we can. And if I'm understanding the text of Scripture, I have seen that He works to empower those people that do what they can. You know, I'm reminded of how Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. What a powerful picture. Here is this group of people that are being taken advantage of in Egypt, being abused, and God says to Moses, I want you to go down there. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, that's our message, isn't it? That's our message to the world. That's God's message to the world. Let my people go. And we're like Moses, taking this message to these people. Let my people go. Well, Moses said, hey, send somebody else. How many of us are saying that? Send somebody else, not me. I'm not skilled. I can't do this. And God's response to Moses was, who made man's mouth? And then God said, what is that in your hand? Moses said, it's a staff. You know, I find that response absolutely amusing. He's talking to God, you know. Don't you think God knows what a stick is? It's a staff. Yeah, that's your perception of what it is. Put it on the ground. Well, you know what happened. By the power of God, it's turned into a serpent. I said, I want you to go. And I'll be with your mouth. I'll be with your mouth, because I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The opportunity is yours tonight. If you're in that condition where you're perishing, understand that God has done what He needs to do to secure your life. And He's calling on you to come to Him. That's His message. That's what He's always taught. That's what He's always taught. It's not new. God is inviting all mankind to be in relationship with Him. If you need to make changes in your life tonight to be in relationship with Him, if you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism, raised to walk as a new creature, then we're here to help you with that. If you need to repent of sins that you've committed, then that opportunity is yours tonight too. Whatever you perceive as your need, we're trying to help you. If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.